Yeah, well, we've seen God working a lot this week. I was just sitting, you know, this morning I was sitting in our apartment just praying and, you know, praying for the service and stuff. And it's like, God, you're doing so much, and sometimes we just don't see it. Sometimes we don't give him credit for it. You know, Sister Virgie, she had a great report the other day when she went to to get chemotherapy, and they said that her numbers were, you know, because based on her blood work, she didn't need it this week. So she's going to be flying over to Oahu this next week, right? Yeah, we hope. So be praying for her still. Just pray that it's gone and that she doesn't need any further treatment. And Gus as well, Auntie Diane and Uncle Chuck's grandnephew, he got released from the hospital. So praise God. All that awesome stuff is happening. If you are interested, we send out emails with prayer requests and stuff. If you're interested in getting on that list and receiving emails with prayer requests and sometimes just updates of what's going on in the church, see Angela. Just give her your email address and we'll add you guys to the list as stuff goes out so that you can, you know, so that you can be praying with us and praising with us when God is moving. So let's open with prayer. God, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for time to worship you, Lord. God, I pray that you would help me to deliver this word. Jesus, it's an honor and a privilege to speak out of the Bible, God, to explain truths, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help me to do it and do it well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring conviction to our hearts in areas where we're not living in line with the gospel, in line with the truth of the gospel, Lord. I pray that you'd change us, Lord, that you'd draw us to yourself. And even maybe perhaps for those who don't know you, Lord, that you, through this message, that you would reveal yourself to them. Holy Spirit, that you would open eyes, remove the veil, and help us to see you for who you really are, God, and to know you in truth. Jesus, we thank you for inviting us into a relationship with you. We thank you that we can have the treasure beyond all treasures, which is you. You're all we want. You're all we need, God. Pray all this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, how many of you guys were blessed by Team Challenge last week? That was awesome having them here. Then you hear some testimonies, see, you know, the gospel at work in the lives of people. People who, you know, like Pastor Key said, these are people who are at the lowest they could possibly get, some of them. And then, you know, the gospel comes in and Jesus Christ can turn around lives like that. And that was awesome. For this week, we're getting back to this mini series that I started before we went to Seattle. Reduce, reuse, recycle, right? Remember we talked about, what was the first one? Reduce or do not reduce risk. Yes. She has to remember. She's my wife. Do not reduce risk. So often, you know, in our Christian walk, we try and follow Jesus on our conditions. And our conditions look very, very different from Christ's conditions. The life that Christ is calling us to, it's a life of total abandonment and following after him with all of our heart. And oftentimes that involves risk. You know, when Abraham was called to leave his homeland, he was told, go. Go to a land I'll show you. All right, well, where? Just go. I'll show you. When Peter was called to walk on the water, Jesus just said, come. Come on out. Walk. And that first step, that's a risk. It's difficult. It takes faith. You have to believe in a God who will come through in those moments. You know, when Peter and John go to the temple in Acts, and there's a beggar sitting there on the side of the road, a lame man, and he reaches out his palms asking for something. And they said to him, silver and gold, I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now, that's a risk, all right? We look back on that story and we're like, well, of course he was going to get up and walk. But Peter and John, they had to, before that man got up and walked, they had to open their mouth and say, get up and walk. There's that moment where it's like, God, you got to come through, because if you don't come through, I'm going to look really stupid. All right. Or David. Same thing with David. David gets out there. He's bold and he says, I'm going to fight this giant. I'm going to defeat this giant. But hindsight is 20/20. And you're looking back, you're like, oh, yeah, if I was David, I would have done the same thing. But the rest of the people were shaking in their armor saying, no, I'm not going to fight this guy. He's huge. But David took a risk. He stepped out. And all throughout the Bible, faith, it's stepping out and believing that God is capable of doing what he said, what he has sent you to do. And it involves risk. It's not just a comfortable, you know, I love Rebecca. We were in prayer the other day and she said, we want to be Jesus followers, not just normal people with Jesus sprinkled on top, you know, just, you know, Jesus sprinkles. But it's, you know, we don't just want the chocolate sprinkles. We want the chocolate, you know, our whole life to be chocolate, right? Ice cream, if we're using the ice cream analogy, all right? We want, that's my wife, Bethany. She wants chocolate with chocolate in it, with brownies and everything chocolate, all right? So, today, though, we're going to talk about reuse. And I want to talk to you about don't reuse manna. Don't reuse manna. Now, for those of you who haven't hung around church a lot in your life, you might be saying, manna, what is it? Exactly. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, after they come out of Egypt, they're wandering around in the desert. And there's thousands of them. And the desert is not a great place to hang out with thousands of people. There's a reason why if people live in the desert, they do it in small groups. Because you know, you're going to be struggling to find water, struggling to find food. You don't hang out in deserts with large groups of people because there's not enough resources to sustain a large group of people. But God brings them out into the desert, and he does this to test them, to teach them something. And while they're in the desert, they cry out, we're hungry. We were better off in slavery. We're going to starve to death out here. And God does a miracle. He provides for them what was called manna, which literally means, what is it? All right. What is this stuff? But he provides for them. It was something that was just a miracle. Each morning they would wake up and there on the ground, they would find bread from heaven is how they described it. Bread from heaven. So in the middle of a desert where there's no provision, where there's nothing, they're waking up every day to find new food. But they were given specific instructions. You can look at this in Exodus chapter 18. They were given specific instructions and it said, every day, get up and collect enough for that day. What? Every day, get up and collect just enough for that day. And then the day before the day of rest, the Sabbath, collect 2 days' worth. Now, some of them did what some of us would probably do. You're in the desert and you're thinking, there's food here. I'm going to grab as much of it as I can because I don't know when the next food is coming around. So they grab it, they stuff it, you know, they keep it in their house. And it says that the next day they woke up. You can read this in Exodus chapter 18. The next day they woke up and it was rotten and there's worms crawling in it and they had to throw it out and it stunk. So God's doing something very, very special here. He's teaching them a very important lesson. Very important lesson. And he's doing it in the most dramatic way that he can. He takes them out to the desert. They've got nothing. God, help us. He sends food. All right. But he says, don't store it up. I'm going to provide more tomorrow. Don't store it up. I'm going to provide more tomorrow. And why would he do that? You see, God wants us to be constantly dependent upon him. Our mindset is store up now so I don't have to keep going back to the source. Right? How many of you guys are like on catchment and you have to go get your own water? If it doesn't rain, you have to go get your own water, right? Buy your own water, pick it up, whatever you got to do. You want to get a truckload of it so you don't have to go every single day to the source and get water. That's just bothersome. Right? That's just our natural mindset. How many of us, you know, live on exactly what we make? Or how many of us are saving for the future? Our mindset is we got to save up for when something bad happens. When there's no more, we got to have something to depend on. And so God is teaching them something that's counter to our nature. He's saying, daily, daily depend on me. Daily depend on me. And I want to read to you what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses here is talking to the people. This is shortly before Moses is going to die. And he's going over his history with the people of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's... I'm going to just read verse 3 and then I'm going to jump down to verse 11. But go ahead and read all of chapter 8 sometime when you get a chance. You know, when you go home, read Exodus 18 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it's a powerful, powerful life lesson. Throughout the Old Testament, you find that God teaches a lot of times through life. You know, he gives us examples of what not to do and what to do. And it teaches us spiritual truths through practical things in life. So here, look at what it says in chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What does that mean? Does that mean that we don't have to eat to live? Is that what it means? You know, you can just start fasting now until the end of time. You know, we don't live by bread, but we live by, you know, if you read your Bible every day, you can replace breakfast, lunch, and dinner with Bible reading. Is that what he's saying? Man, that would be a diet. All right. No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The word of God in the Bible is a powerful, powerful thing. Just think back to creation. How did God create the world? He spoke. He spoke and things came to be. He spoke and galaxies came into being. He breathed into man the breath of life. That's the power of God's word. So first it tells us about his power. God's word is powerful. Think about when Jesus was walking around on earth and he would go up to someone and he would, you know, to one man who was mute and deaf, he put his fingers on his tongue and fingers on his ear and he said, be opened. Boom. The man could hear and speak. To another girl who had died, he said, wake up. And she rose from the dead. This Jesus, as he's walking around, he speaks and things happen. He speaks and things happen. Now, God's word is different from our word in that way. Oftentimes we'll say something and nothing happens, right? Have you ever had your car die and you're in there turning the key, start, you stupid thing, start. And no matter how much you yell at it, how much you say, start, nothing happens. But God, when he speaks, things happen. Things come to pass. He says, my word won't return to me void, but it's going to go forth and accomplish that for which I sent it. So we live on that. We live by that word. The other thing that his word is, it's truth. When God speaks, you know he is not there. He does not lie. What he says is true and you can bet your life on it. So we got to get these promises inside of us because we have to know truth. Part of our, you know, the biggest problem with humans is we believe so many lies. And the biggest lie is that we know best. We know better than God. That's the biggest lie. That's the lie that Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden with right away. God doesn't know what he's talking about. He's holding out on you. We believe that over and over and over again. So we have to live by his word in that way. We have to get his truth inside of us. Let me go down a little further. In chapter 8, I'm going to jump to verse 11. So now Moses is talking to the people. They've wandered around in the desert for 40 years, and now they're about to go in to the promised land. And look at what he says to them here. Take care, lest you forget your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, And when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, a lot of multiplication going on, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So he's saying, be careful. Because once you get into this land, you're going to think, man, I've done a great job. Look at all that I've accomplished with myself. When they were in the desert, what did God do? He took out the middleman. All right. There's no middleman here. I was thinking about this yesterday. You know, so my birthday was this past week, hence the lay. All right. My birthday was this past week and I got cards and I got a couple checks in those cards. Now, with these checks, I didn't run into the post office and start, you know, oh, thank you so much for my, you know, thank you so much for my money. I didn't hug the post office ladies down there. First of all, I'd probably get in trouble, but, you know, I didn't run in there and start saying, oh, thank you so much for my checks. Thank you so much for all that you've given me, because they're the middleman. They didn't write the check. They didn't send it to me. They didn't give it to me. Yes, they're the ones who put it in my mailbox, and I'm grateful that they did that. But the source of that check was whoever sent it to me. Bethany's parents sent me a check, and it's pays to be a son-in-law. But so you know, they were the source of that. And in the same way, when God's got the Israelites out in the desert, he's cut out the middleman. He says, if you don't pray for food, you're not going to get food. Pray. But Moses is saying here, don't think that when you get into the promised land and all of a sudden you've got a good house, you've got homes, you've got money, you've got a full belly. Don't think that you're any less dependent upon God in that moment than you were out in the desert. Don't think that you're any more independent and you can say, all right, God, I'm done. Remember we were talking about, you know, God's word and how he spoke life. But in a moment that can be gone. In a moment that can be gone. You know, there's nothing that we can hold on to. In Hebrews, actually, no, let's go to John first. John chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 47 to 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. All right. Jesus is also the word, right? In John chapter 1, it talks about Jesus being the word. Our word, what we say, it shows our character, right? And I'm not talking about like rehearsed speeches and stuff. I'm talking about like what we just say, the comments that we just randomly make, all right? There's lots of rehearsed speeches where people make themselves sound great. But in the comments that we just make, like, it just flows up out of our hearts and we just say things off the top of our head. That's how you get to know somebody. What does somebody praise? What does somebody talk about the most? And you get to know kind of what is this person's priorities. And Jesus, being the Word of God, He's the person, He's the expression, the part that we can see. There's an old story of in the Middle East, there was this old man, and he met this really handsome young man. And this handsome young man walks in, and everybody else in the room, they just start deferring to this guy because he's so good looking. And this old guy sitting in the corner, he says, "Come over here, boy." And the guy comes over and he says, "Speak to me so that I can see you. Speak to me so that I can see you. You know, talk to me so I can see who you actually are. Sure, you look nice on the outside, but talk to me." And Jesus, being the Word, He's the Father revealed in flesh and bone. If you want to get to know God, read through the Gospels. He's the Word. He's the expression of the Father. He's the expression of who God is. And not only that, but He sustains. And you look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This is talking about Jesus here. It says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high." Whoa. "He upholds the universe by the word of His power." There is right now, sitting in heaven, Jesus Christ, a man who was born a Jew, and he sits at the right hand of God, and by His word, He upholds the universe. If He stopped upholding it for just a second, the entire universe would just collapse into nothing. Whoa. So, man does not live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the reason I feel like this message is so important for us is it's so easy, especially in the West. We've basically come into the promised land, right? We're not living in a desert. We're not scraping by from, you know, most of us. We're not scraping by waiting, like not knowing where our next meal will come from. We have at least some sort of a plan. In Africa, sometimes that's a different story. But we have... You know, we know, okay, this is where my next meal will come from. And it can be so easy to look at the middleman or look at all the things that we've built and say, "Ha, I did it. I made it. Look at this great empire which I have built." Nebuchadnezzar said that in Daniel, and it didn't go well for him. It said that in a moment he was transformed. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, the greatest empire in the world at that time. And in a moment, he says, "Look at this great Babylon, which I have built." In a moment, he's transformed. He's crawling around on his hands and knees, eating grass like an animal. Talk about all of a sudden understanding the sovereignty of God. And he was like that for a time. And afterwards, let me look if I can find it. I wasn't planning on talking about this, but let's go there. Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. This is what Nebuchadnezzar says after his time as a madman. He says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" So all of a sudden he gets this big picture of who God is. He thought, man, I'm really something. I built this huge empire. He's standing on the wall looking at it. And at the end of it, he says, who can say to God, what have you done? Who can teach him? Who can stop him and say, don't do that? This is the God that we serve. And because of that, it's important that we don't reuse the manna. Keep coming back to the source. Keep coming back. Keep spending time in the Word, in His Word. Getting to know Him, getting to understand Him. It's powerful. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. Amen. Guys, I have to ask myself sometimes, you know, how am I spending my time? How am I, you know, how is my heart? Where is my heart? What am I looking to as this is what I've built with my hands? This is what I've done with my hands. Sometimes this church, I can get proud of, oh, man, look, we're moving along. We're moving along. We're making progress. And then I have to come back and say, nope, I didn't do any of it. Especially in the church. That's where you really feel it. So I didn't do any of it. It's the Holy Spirit who's at work. And constantly, constantly, constantly. How dependent do you feel? Are we hugging the middleman? Are we embracing the middleman and saying, thank you for my gift. Thank you for bringing my mail. Or are we writing, going back to the source and thanking the source? Saying, thank you, God, for sustaining me. Thank you for getting me through another day. God, give me manna. Give me sustenance. Get me through this. Sometimes testing in life is simply God just removing the middleman and causing us to fall on our faces and say, God, if you don't get me through this, I'm not going to get through this. God, if you don't help me do this, I am not going to be able to make it. Time and time again. The Bible says that right there, he said, I brought you out into the desert so I could humble you. I brought you out into the desert so I could test you and see what was really in your heart. And that's what God does with trials, with difficulties. He takes us out into the desert and he says, all right, you got nothing left. Now what? Sure, you got a big paycheck, but how about this sin that you've been struggling with? How are you going to overcome it? Sure, you've got this and that and whatever, but this relationship that you're in, it's falling apart. And we can either cling to and hug to that middleman, that thing that we think is the source of our happiness and our sustenance, or we can drop down on our knees in front of God and say, you're the only one. Help me. Help me get through it. I shared yesterday with the men, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Everything he had was taken away. And he turns and he strengthens himself in the Lord. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We were reading that in our Bible study the other night. David turned and he strengthened himself in the Lord. He had nothing else. Church, if we're going to reduce risk, if we're going to step out in faith, if we're going to go to the next level of what Christ is calling us to do, you have to have that manna. You have to have Christ as your supply. And he will supply it. He will not leave us orphans. But he sent the Holy Spirit for us. Amen? Praise God. Let's stand together. Maybe you've got something specific in mind right now. You know a challenge you're facing. You know a difficulty. You know something that's breaking you down and tearing you apart. And you feel like you're in a desert and you're starving. And call out to God. Call out to Him. Ask Him, God, I need manna. I need spiritual food to get me through this. I need You to sustain me because I can't sustain myself. Or maybe you're feel like you're already in the promised land. Life is good and things are going well. You've got food for tomorrow. You've got a place to live. You've got all these things. Maybe what we need to do is repent and say, God, help me to return. Forgive me for saying, look at what I've accomplished. I lift this back up to You as a praise offering because it's only by Your mercy and by Your grace that I was born where I was born, to the parents I was born to, that the opportunities came along that I jumped on. You know, it's only by Your grace, only by Your mercy. So let's just spend some time just reflecting on your heart. Cry out to God if you need to cry out to Him for sustenance to get you through something. Or cry out to God in humility and say, God, forgive me for looking to all these things and not to the source. Let's just take a few moments and reflect.
Jesus. Your embrace, Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want, Jesus. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near.
Help me know you are here.
Help me know you.
Jesus, I pray that you would just keep us in a posture of dependence, Lord. That just as that first beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus, I pray you just help us to recognize our spiritual poverty. That we would come to you as the source of everything, God. Not just material things, Lord, but of our righteousness, God, comes from you. Our being able to stand in right relationship with you, that even comes from you, God. Our courage, our boldness, our soundness, God, everything comes from you, Lord. Jesus, I pray you'd forgive us for trying to store up and get away from the source, Lord. Jesus, I pray that you would remind us daily of our need to draw near to you, God. That we wouldn't be satisfied with just a verse of the day, Lord, but that we would get into your word and know you. And that through being with you, God, you would, as it said there in John chapter 15, we can do nothing apart from you, God. But when we're connected to the vine, when we're being nourished through the vine, all things are possible. So, God, I ask that you would help us just to be connected to you, to be humble, just as a branch receives all of its nourishment from the vine, God. That we would receive everything we need for life and godliness from you, God. That you would break down any pride in our hearts that says, this is me, this is what I've done. Keep us near, keep us humble, oh God. In your precious name we pray. Amen. If anyone needs prayer this morning, myself and the pastoral support team will be up here, and we're more than willing to pray with anyone. And thank you guys for coming out this morning, and we'll see you guys downstairs for a potluck. Praise God.